Good morning. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Good song. Keep telling myself that. And it's true. That's true not just for me, but also for every one of you. And please, work. Oh dear. Irina asked me, what are we going to do if it doesn't work? I said, it's going to be short then. It worked. Here we go. So I will, I'd like to look at Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 to 10 today. I titled the message, Jesus Has Dealt with Our Sins. It's pretty clear the author of Galatians is the Apostle Paul, and he is writing to the churches in Galatia. You can see that in verse 2. Paul had planted these churches on his missionary journeys. Now, the country of Turkey, as we know it today, used to be called Asia Minor. In roughly the center of Asia Minor was a Roman province called Galatia. The Romans governed this province since roughly 25 BC. If you turn to Acts chapter 13, there's a little map there that gives you a sense of that. Galatia is above the Mediterranean Sea. And it reaches to the Black Sea, which is below the Ukraine today. I think I have that right. So Acts chapter 13. Okay, you can stop shaking now. Since I've been studying the scriptures more and more, I really enjoy looking at the maps. I like to know where is it at, just like I'd like to know where I'm at. There are basically two views on whether Paul was writing to the churches in southern or northern Galatia. In the northern view, the date of writing would be AD 53 and 57 from Ephesus or Macedonia, sometime during or after Paul's second missionary journey. In the southern view, that it would be written to the churches in southern area of the Roman province of Galatia, some of the cities there are Pisidian Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe, which Paul had founded on his first missionary journey. I think it's map number 13 in your NIVs, if you want to look at all the different journeys that Paul went on, at least the three missionary journeys. So in this case, if Galatians was written to the southern Galatia, it could be Paul's earliest letter. Some believe that Galatians was written from Syrian Antioch. If you look at the map, that's just to the right of Cyprus. Cyprus is the island there, but you can see it there. So if it was written from there on Paul's first journey and before the Jerusalem Council, for those that aren't familiar with the Jerusalem Council, it was where the apostles and elders made a decision that the Gentiles Christians didn't need to be circumcised in order to be part of the new covenant. In the Bible Knowledge Commentary, the epistle to the Galatians agrees with everything that we know about the churches Paul founded on his journey in southern Galatia. Whereas the existence of the churches in northern Galatia is hypothetical, since no churches mentioned in the north, only disciples. You can read all about this journey in Acts. I wish we had the time here today to do that. Acts chapter 12 all the way to 14 verse 28 is just, I'd really encourage you to sometime just sit down and read the whole thing of what all happened there. So the purpose of this letter, or the occasion, there was some Judaizers who were Jewish Christians, possibly from Jerusalem, believed that a number of the ceremonial practices of the Old Testament were still binding on the New Testament church. They insisted that Gentile converts to Christianity needed to abide by certain Old Testament rites, especially circumcision. They also argued that Paul was not an authentic apostle, and that out of a desire to make a message more appealing to Gentiles, he had removed from the gospel certain legal requirements. As if Paul wanted to please the Gentiles or make it seem easier than what the Judaizers were teaching, maybe even thinking that this would benefit Paul to gain a following. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle, sent not from men, nor by a man or through men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Paul, who is Paul? The meaning of the word Paul is small or little. This was his Roman name. Earlier, Paul was called Saul. Saul means ask question. This was his ask or question. This was his Hebrew or Jewish name. Paul was from a Roman city of Tarsus in Cilicia. We'll turn there shortly to Acts chapter 9, where we can see that. In ancient times, writers put their name at the beginning of letters. That's different for us today. At least when I write an email or a letter, I sign it at the bottom, or I give my name at the bottom. They used to do that at the start of the letter. As an apostle, what is an apostle? An apostle is one sent on a mission to deliver a message with full authority. An apostle is an eyewitness of Jesus. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 9. Verse 1, Paul says, "Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not the result of my work in the Lord?" Also turn to 2 Corinthians 12. Let's look at verses 11 and 12. "I have made a fool of myself, but you drove me to it. I ought to have been commended by you, for I am not in the least inferior to the super apostles, even though I am nothing. I persevered in demonstrating among you the marks of a true apostle, including signs, wonders, and miracles." So Paul was definitely an apostle. Paul was sent by Jesus. Jesus is the one that commissioned or called Paul. If we go back to Galatians, in verse 12, he says, actually, let's go to read 11 and 12. "I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ." This wasn't Paul's plan or idea, nor was it through a man, but it was God's plan and God's message. Paul was simply the messenger. Let's go to Acts chapter 9. We'll read verses 1 to 15. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man, all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel." So just that gets us a bit of a feel for Paul, that he was really called by God, that this wasn't his own message or his own doing. There was believers with him as he's writing this to the church in Galatia, or churches. Verse 3, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." This was a typical greeting of Paul. See most of Paul's letters. As Nat read Colossians this morning, I noticed there too that most, in a number of his letters, Paul also thanked God for the people there and for their faith. Not so much here. Even though Paul was confronting them and upset with them, he still wanted grace and peace for them, which comes from God. Again, it doesn't come from him, from God. So Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins. Period. Or should I say exclamation mark. He gave himself for our sins. John 1:29 says, "The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" Jesus has dealt with, died for, all the past, present, and future sins of all people. Let's go to 1 Timothy 2. We'll read verses 4 to 7. "Who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of truth? For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. This has now been witnessed to all, to at the proper time. And for this purpose I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, and a true and faithful teacher of the Gentiles. Also turn to Titus chapter 2. Just a few pages over. Verse 14. Let's start at verse 13. While we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Father, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Also go to 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. In the Bible Knowledge Commentary, I have a bit of a summary here. It says, Paul concluded his salutation with a magnificent statement regarding the work of Christ on the cross and its delivering power. Another major emphasis of this epistle, Christ gave himself for our sins. His death was voluntary and final. It satisfied God's righteous demands against sinners, reconciled people to God, and provided for human redemption. One purpose of Christ's death is to rescue us from the present evil age. The gospel is an message. Emancipating message. There we go. It delivers believing sinners from the power of the present world system through the power of the indwelling Christ, just as certainly as it delivers them from eternal judgment to come. Paul was hinting that the Old Testament law, so strongly promoted by the Galatian legalizers, would be impotent to accomplish such great things. In his redemptive work, Christ accomplished the will of God. Further, in that obedience, the Savior brought glory to God. Redeemed saints will, in addition, give glory to God forever because of the redeeming work of Jesus Christ. Thus, Paul had drawn the lines of battle by touching on two vital concerns. He had affirmed his own apostleship and had declared that the basis of man's salvation lies solely in the work of Christ and not in any human works. Galatians 5:1 says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." What does that look like for us today? Well, in terms of our position, we get to go to heaven when we die. And we can also be rescued or delivered from the power of sin today. We can live in victory as we walk faithfully according to the principles we find in God's word. How? Well, we can confess when we fail. That in itself is very freeing. Let's turn to 1 John 1. We'll start at verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, And the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So as much as possible, live at peace with everyone. Take some time to read also Titus chapter 2 and 3, just to get a good sense of how can we be delivered from the power of sin. So in the present, we can be rescued from the power of sin as we walk in obedience to the principles we find in Scripture. Verse 6 of Galatians 1, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. It was different and therefore no gospel at all. What do you mean? Well, a message of salvation by works is not good news. When the works of the law are added to grace, you no longer have grace. Paul was astonished or painfully surprised. How could you so quickly? Some suggest that it was like 6 months after Paul had shared the good news with them. I'm not sure exactly how much time passed, but it was a short time. After hearing the gospel, the good news of grace, and witnessing or hearing about what Paul went through, they weren't deserting Paul, but rather the message of Jesus. That's what's important here. Paul couldn't care less about himself. His purpose, his goal was to share the good news. He wasn't trying to win people for himself or to build up some sort of status. See Acts chapter 13 and 14. There you can get a glimpse of what happened when Paul and Barnabas were in Galatia. Some Jews from Antioch and Iconium had come down to Lystra and stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city thinking he was dead. That's in Acts 14, 19 to 20. Let's go there. Acts 14. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. Wow, this was probably a miracle. Can you imagine, someone to think that you're dead and to leave you on the ground or dragged outside the city? I'm assuming a miracle happened here, but we'll leave it at that. Paul left the next day. These Galatian people witnessed that. So what was the gospel he had shared with these people? Just want to look at one verse in just one chapter back, Acts 13, verse 38. He says, therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses. Take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. Also, let's turn to Romans chapter 3. I appreciate how actually consistent Paul's message is to each of these different people groups. Romans 3, let's start at verse 20. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus, or the faithfulness of Jesus, Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Oh dear, what happened here? I must have touched something. Okay. Now I lost my train of thought. That's okay. So the point is, Paul had shared this message with the Galatians. It was pretty clear that they had understood it. They had accepted it. In verse 7 of Galatians 1, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ by substituting law for grace, circumcision for the cross, works for faith, bondage for liberty, etc. He says to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 11, let's turn there. Read verses 3-5. But I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the spirit you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. I do not think I am in the least inferior to those super apostles. So he's just going on about this thought, right? How easily they are turning to a different gospel or another message, or adding to the clear gospel, the good news. The Galatians weren't the only ones. Looks like the Corinthians had a similar situation. For Paul, he says there is no second option of the gospel. He didn't get it from men. It didn't derive from church tradition. It's not optional or subject to change. Paul didn't receive it secondhand, nor was he taught it by the other apostles even. Paul says, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preached to you, let them be under God's curse. Wow. Can believers be cursed? Or just the false teachers or unbelievers? This word anathema, cursed, some seem to think that Paul is meaning here for them to be eternally condemned. We see in John 3:17-18, believers will not be condemned. These false teachers could be believers too. At least the Galatians were. We see that in the next verse. So I believe this cursed could also mean or be judgment in time. God's wrath in time is what these false teachers could experience. As Paul includes himself and angels, Paul even confronts Peter the apostle about a similar thing. If we turn to Galatians 2, let's go there. Let's read verse 2, or chapter 2, verse 14 to 21. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, which is Peter, in front of them all, "You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it, then, that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. But if in seeking to be justified in Christ, we Jews find ourselves also among the sinners, doesn't that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, then I really would be a lawbreaker. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing." I like how Paul just is solid. He doesn't hold back. It didn't matter. Peter was one of the pillars from the apostles. And when he saw what Peter was doing, he confronted it. You might think that, well, you know, because he was persecuting them before, and now he needed to sort of favor with Peter, and he could have, you know, sort of made it work, right? Work around it. No, Paul just confronted it right away. He stood up to Peter and told him what he was doing and how it wasn't in line with what the gospel was saying. So as we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under curse, God's curse, regardless of who it is. Like he said earlier, even if he or an angel or anyone, if they were preaching a different gospel, let them be accursed. Let them suffer God's wrath in time. Yes, even believers. Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. You think Paul was trying to please them at this point? By what we're reading, Paul was not trying to gain their approval. He was trying to persuade them. In Galatians 6, let's go there, verses 12 to 14. "Those who want to impress people by means of the flesh are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised keep the law, yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your circumcision in the flesh. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Paul wasn't scared of getting crucified or persecuted, I mean. Nor was he ashamed of the gospel. No matter who it was he was sharing it with, whether Peter or these false teachers or the Galatians, he wasn't trying to gain their approval, only to persuade them. He says in Romans 1, 16 to 17, that he's not ashamed of the gospel. Paul's loyalty is to Christ, and his sufferings for Christ were evidences that he was seeking, that he wasn't seeking approval of men, but approval of the Lord. What kind of approval of the Lord? Well, hearing, "Well done, good and faithful servant." He has no desire to please anyone but Christ. Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians 2. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers and sisters, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by the teaching allegedly from us, whether by a prophecy or by word of mouth or by letter, asserting that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for the day will not come until the rebellion occurs. Something didn't make sense there. Sorry. Let's leave that. So, like I said earlier already, Paul even confronted Peter, one of the pillars of the apostles. He was definitely not trying to please people, although he had become everything to everyone in order to win them for Christ. Apparently, the Judaizers had charged Paul with teaching freedom from the law in order to curry the Gentiles' favor. But the tone of this letter, specifically the harsh language Paul had just used, was hardly calculated to win the approval of men. Men pleasers simply do not hurl anathemas against those who proclaim false gospels. Indeed, if the gospel had wanted to please men, he would have remained. If the apostle had wanted to please men, he would have remained a zealous Pharisee and a promoter of the law rather than becoming a servant of Christ. Elsewhere, Paul affirmed this purpose to please God, not men. So, what can we take from this? Well, there's a few points that I jotted down. One is, Paul was an authentic apostle. Paul was commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The Judaizers were perverting the gospel by introducing legalistic ideas. Question we need to ask ourselves, how quickly are we persuaded to desert the gospel, to add to the good news? Think about that. In 1 John 5:13, let's turn there. And we'll close with that. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. So we can have assurance. We don't need to add to the good news that we've received, that we've accepted. We can have assurance of eternal life, that we'll be with the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for your word. Thank you for the Apostle Paul and his desire to persuade men and women about the gospel, the good news, that you came to die for our sins. Lord, thank you that you've preserved this. I pray that we would take it to heart. I pray that we would live out our faith in obedience to you so that we could have an abundant life here. Lord, thank you for your love for us, for your grace and mercy toward us. Thank you that I had this opportunity to share, even though very imperfectly. I pray that you would bless each one that has heard your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great day.